Have you ever found yourself in a mess? Sometimes the circumstances of life cause us trouble. Many times, however, the messes we get into are self-inflicted. What do you do when you find yourself in a self-caused mess? See God's answer as we look at Joshua and his strange encounter with the Gibeonites.
We're going to be in the book of Joshua today. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 9, just so you have a heads up if you want to turn there or scroll there. But before we go any further, I'd like to ask that you would bow your heads with me and let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father, man, just thinking about who you are, thinking about the very words that we believe, that's why we said them, God, it's humbling because when we look at ourselves, we recognize a lot of times we don't always seem to measure up to this type of holiness that you are. God, there are so many times in life when we get ourselves into messes, situations that we shouldn't be in. And God, today I pray that if that's a situation that we are in or that we are in danger of being in, that through your word you would enlighten us to see that there's a way out. Thank you, God, for being the one who gives us that way out. And I pray that we draw closer to your Son as a result of being here today. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Have you ever found yourself in a mess, in a situation where you think, man, I wish I didn't get here? You know, life's full of these sorts of things. There's so many different kinds. I know multiple people, for example, who've graduated from college, worked their job, and then realized, you know what? This whole degree, this whole career path that I've chosen, I don't like it. Man, it stinks to find yourself in a situation like that. Others have had strong marriages, marriages that were very good, but then sometimes it's circumstances, sometimes it's mental health issues creep in with one of the people, a variety of things, and then suddenly that marriage is not good. It's headed down a path toward divorce. Some of you might have known or might have been in a situation where one of your kids grew up and they just didn't embrace the things that you were trying to teach them this whole time. A lot of messes happen in life, but there are some that are perhaps worse to us when we know we are the primary ones to blame for the situation. A lot of times I think of addictions. Because by and large, almost all the time, when we find ourselves in addiction, we know who's responsible, whether it be pills, porn, alcohol, smoking things that you shouldn't, gambling, borrowing more than you can afford, or some other type of risky or unhealthy yet compulsive behavior. We know there's nobody else to blame for this. I can't pass the blame off to anyone else. I got myself into this situation, and it's not what God intended for me. Today, I want to talk about a situation where God's people in the Old Testament got themselves into a situation. They got themselves into a scenario that God never intended. So let's look at this together, if you will, with me. We're going to be in the book of Joshua, the 9th chapter. So Joshua chapter 9, we're going to pick up reading in verse 3 as we continue our series in Joshua. Joshua 9:3, it says, "When the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread in their food supply was dry and moldy. They went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, 'We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us.' The Israelites said to the Hivites, 'But perhaps you live near us. How can we make a treaty with you?'" Because they knew they were supposed to fight against all these Canaanites. They were supposed to wipe them out. "'We are your servants,' they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon, Og king of Bashan, who reign in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey, go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord.' Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them and let them live. And the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them." So we have these Canaanite people, the Gibeonites. The word Gibeon means hill. So it's apparently hill people, people in the hill countries. They're Canaanites. They live in the very territory that Joshua has been commanded to wipe out. And so they resort to trickery. They weren't supposed to be getting in a peace treaty. So these guys pretend to be from somewhere really, really far away, trick them into making a peace treaty. Now, it's easy for us to be, you know, pointing fingers at these Gibeonites saying, "Man, that's messed up. You shouldn't do things like that. That's wrong." Yeah, you could. I suppose you could say that, but I got to be honest. The more I looked into this passage, the more I think I don't fault them that much. You know, there are numerous times where people who were Canaanites, people who were outside of God's will, realized that, you know what? I should be with those people. Whatever they're doing, I don't fully understand it, but their God, their people, they're obviously in the right. Remember Rahab? Rahab back in the city of Jericho, she was wise enough. She figured it out. Hey, this place is losing those people. God's on their side. I think these Gibeonites are just doing what they know how, which is not at all right. You know, they don't really know what they're doing, but they're doing whatever they can to get in with these people because clearly God's on their side. I don't fault them that much. You know who I fault? I fault Joshua. Joshua, the very commander of God's army. Remember, Joshua, the name Joshua in the Old Testament is the same name Jesus in the New Testament. That's the Old Testament Hebrew version of the name Jesus. He is kind of the guy who prefigures Jesus in a number of ways. Not in every way, but in a number of ways. And look at the terrible mistake he made. He knew better. He knew he should have consulted God first, but instead he just rushed ahead and said, "Oh, well, they look legit," and he makes this treaty anyway. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say something that is incredibly obvious, right? It's almost like, why do we even need to say it? But I'm going to state it anyway. So many times, the messes we get into in our life are because we didn't check with God first, right? So many times you get in these situations because you think, well, I should have looked to God's word. I should have looked to see what he wanted me to do. You talk to people whose marriages and relationships fell apart, not every single time, but a lot of times, you know what? They quit doing it God's way. They quit doing it God's way, and then over time things started to fall apart. Anytime you're in an addiction, I mean, come on. Like, if you prayed to God first, "God, you want me to smoke this? You know, God, you want me to pop this pill?" I think you're going to know the answer. You look to God's word, you're going to see, yeah, this wasn't a good idea. So many of the messes we get into in life, we could have avoided it if we were just in the habit of checking with God first. But you know what? I can't be too harsh, because even Joshua didn't do that. Even Joshua, the one who really knew better, messed up. And so now the Israelites are stuck in an impossible situation. They are trying to obey God and at the same time keep their commitment. Now, this is another very, very important point. My dad's the one that taught me this point in a sermon. Believe it or not, I listened to his sermons too, and I learned some things, right? He taught me this in a sermon, and man, it's powerful. You see this all throughout Scripture. Sin gets us into impossible situations. Sometimes when you travel down that road of sin, you can get in situations where every decision you make is a bad one. There are no good choices to be made. It's just bad or worse. You want examples? I mean, there are plenty of examples, but let's take a marriage. If someone has cheated on their spouse, They've cheated already. They've already done that. So what can you do? Well, you can keep hiding that fact, therefore lying to your spouse, which is a sin and it's wrong and it's going to eat you up on the inside. It is not the way that marriage is meant to be. So what's your alternative? You could tell the truth. How's that going to go? It's going to be awful, isn't it? See what's happened? You've gotten yourself into a lose-lose situation. Same thing if you were perhaps borrowing something, you know, borrowing and not ever being able to pay it back. Well, now what situation are you in? Maybe your credit's destroyed. Maybe your ability to be able to get resources in the future for many, many years is gone, right? Or you have to pay it back, and that means you and your family goes hungry for a while because you don't have the means to pay it back. See, it's a lose-lose situation. Sin gets us into these impossible situations where every decision you make still going to have some rough, bad consequences. Now, I want you to see where this treaty led Joshua, okay? So let's take a look at verse 22. Look at verse 22 of chapter 9. Joshua 9:22. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying, 'We live a long way from you,' while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." You see what Joshua is doing here? He is trying to make the most of an impossible situation. He was supposed to fight against these people. He messed up. He swore to protect them even though he wasn't supposed to. So now he has to make them slaves, essentially. He has to make them lifelong servants in order to keep separation. Why? Because you can't mix people who worship idols. Some of these idols involve child sacrifice, terrible, terrible teachings. You cannot mix that with God's people. That is not an acceptable thing. So they have to be able to manage that. And this is the best way he knows how, but clearly it's not good. It's not ideal. It is not something to be desired. And the trouble is going to continue. Let's jump into chapter 10, okay? Very next chapter, starting in verse 5. Joshua 10, verse 5. Look what happens. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. So now these people that they shouldn't have been allied with in the first place are under attack and need help. Ah, you know what? I bet at least for a moment, Joshua was thinking, "Oh, really? How convenient. Those people that I never should have made a treaty with are about to be attacked, and oh, look, my problems are going to magically go away. Hey, how cool is..." I'm saying this on purpose because a lot of times when we get ourselves into messes, oh, you know what we want? The first time someone dangles that carrot, a way out that costs me nothing. Oh, yeah, I want that. I want out of the mess. If there's some easy, quick way out, that's what we want. Joshua is smarter than that. Joshua is smarter than that. He realizes, "I got into this mess because I didn't listen to God. I am not going to try to meander my way out of it right now. I am going to listen to God first." And that's what he does. Verse 8, the next verse. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you.'" See? I know it's tempting when we get ourselves into a situation. Oh man, we get ourselves into debt. Maybe if I gamble and I just hit a big jackpot, I'll be able to pay off that debt. I'll get out of this situation. Maybe I can just run away and someone else will clean up my mistake. Maybe it'll all... Yeah, I know that's tempting. I know that's tempting. One problem though, that's not God's way. That's not God's way. God seems to be the one saying, when you get yourself into a mess, yeah, you're in a mess. You need to work to get out of it. But guess what? I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. Do you see what God does here? God helps Joshua. He helps these Israelite people. He helps them. Even though they're in a situation they wouldn't have been in, they don't deserve it, they chose to do the right thing and to try their best, and God honors that by looking to help them fix the problems that they caused. So let's go to the next verse, see how this happens. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. So in order to fight this battle against all these kings that are trying to destroy the Gibeonites, Joshua has to march his army all night long, some 20 miles. There's a lesson in that too. Because a lot of times in order to deal with the mistakes that we made, the messes that we've gotten ourselves into, in order to deal with them the way God would have us deal with them, it's going to take a lot of work. It's not going to be easy. Sometimes it is very much the hard path. But you know what? God's on our side when we do it His way. And God was clearly on their side. See how this battle takes place. Look at how it goes. Verse 10. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down to Beth Horon and to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Now, this is not a big deal, but I'm going to go ahead and say this for any Bible nerds in the room, okay? For all you Bible nerds in this room, I actually do not believe that the sun paused its position in the sky. I do not believe that there was an extra long day here. The Hebrew word that he uses to talk about still or whatever, it's the word that's normally translated, be silent, shut up, stop. That's usually what this word is translated. Now, when the sun's beating down on you and you ask God to silence the sun, what are you asking for? Probably stop burning me. It hurts. It's hot. Now, because of the position of the moon here, too, it says where the moon was in the text. We can calculate it was about noon. Okay, this was early enough in the day. They had plenty of time to finish the battle. They didn't need more time. Remember, they ran all night before they got here. All right, so they didn't need more time to finish the battle, at least I don't think. So what was going on here? I'm pretty sure after running all night long and then the heat of the day is getting exhaustingly hot while they're fighting a battle, I think the troops were starting to cramp up. I think heat stroke, heat exhaustion was starting to take over because it was so hot as they're trying to fulfill this battle, trying to do what they know is the right thing to do. And so it got so bad that Joshua, as a military commander, barks out an order to God. He basically says, God, silence these heavens. Shut that sun up. Shut that moon up. Shut all the lights in the sky. Silence them. And God does. God listens to Commander Joshua, and what does he do? He sends a volley of hail. So much hail that it would probably block out the intense heat of the sun, and strategically at the same time, while shading everyone, it landed on the enemy, killing more of the enemy than the Israelite swords ever did. I want to show you a picture, though, okay? This is a picture I got from my sister. My sister lives in Texas. Had a real bad hailstorm. You see that? See how big that hail? This is the size of a softball. Softball. Shattered the windows and stuff of the vehicle. Big old dents on car. There were cracks in the concrete from this hailstorm they had over in Texas a while back, right? That's how intense hail can be. You can see how awful that would be. That would kill people, right? That would kill people. God stepped in supernaturally, and he defended these Gibeonites. He helped Joshua and the Israelites. He brought about a great victory. And the way it concludes, we just read that verse, there's never been a day like it before or since when the Lord listened to a human being. You know what? This is interesting. Because I remember a time when a man shouted, "Be still!" And suddenly the disciples were shocked because the wind and the waves just immediately calmed. And they said to one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Remember when Jesus did that? This verse proves that Jesus is God. If you think about it. Why? There has never been a day before or since when God listened, God took orders from a human being. Well, Jesus commanded orders to the storm to be still. If Jesus were just a man and God took orders from that man, then okay. But clearly there's never been a day since. So that proves Jesus isn't just a man. Jesus is God. You get it? There's a second thing, second very, very important point. We don't tell God what to do. Now, there's unfortunately a very pervasive religious teaching out there, a teaching that in effect says your faith is like the force that commands God. That you command God something in faith, you speak it into existence and it happens. There's this belief out there. Read this. We don't tell God what to do at all. You know what we do? We ask Him. We ask Him. This is prayer. You know what the word pray means? The word pray literally means to ask. That's what you're doing when you're praying. We don't command God from here. We ask Him from here. And God delivers. So the people of God won a great victory. And man, I hope that's your story too. I hope that when you realize the mess that you've gotten yourself into is not one that you can deal with, and you finally decide, God, I'm giving this to you, I'm doing it your way. I hope that God, through the power of His Spirit, comes and helps you clean up this mess bit by bit. I really, really hope that's your story, just like it was here. God supernaturally intervened. Rule the day, it's awesome. But we all know the whole, they all lived happily ever after slogan. Rarely, if ever, works, right? That's not life. And I'm sad to say that sometimes your messes can come back to haunt you later. This is not the only time we read about these Gibeonites. There's one more passage of Scripture, and that's the last one we're going to look at today. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 21. We read about the Gibeonites again. 2 Samuel chapter 21, the first verse says, "During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, 'It is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death.'" So God had, I mean, a lot of time, hundreds of years have gone by. The people have honored this peace treaty with the Gibeonites for hundreds of years until an overly zealous king by the name of King Saul decides to try to kill them. And for a second time, God supernaturally intervenes to save these people. He sends a famine for 3 years, enough to get everyone's attention until finally justice is served and things are made right. For us today, a lot of times it's easy to think that it's gone, it's over. Seth, you're talking about messes. I've been through that. I'm so glad God's healed me from that. It's over. I'm so thankful. Yeah, it's easy to be thankful and to go on and think you stand, but then as time continues, it's easy to get sloppy. It's easy to start thinking mistakenly that, you know what, maybe I got myself through that. Maybe it's just my own effort that really works hard and gets things done, and then slowly God allows you to be humbled as you find yourself creeping right back into the same old thing that you thought you left years ago. No one's immune from this. Sin can come back. Our mess can come back with a vengeance. So I want to say something, and I'm going to warn you right now. This is going to sound very corny. Okay. But it's because of our mess that God sent us the Messiah. The Messiah. You get it? Jesus is here. to help us work through the junk, even when it comes back. So there was a young woman, young lady, planning to go to a secular college. And she actually had her ducks in a row quite well, but very impressive. She was one of those people that was going to get paid for going to college. That many scholarships. That's a pretty sweet gig, right, when you're going to make money for going to college. So she had it all figured out. I think it was only a few weeks away, not long. But then they had a visiting professor from the Bible college. I think it was a youth event at her local church, and she went. And they had a visiting professor. This professor's name was Dr. James Smith. And this guy has a way with words. Sometimes he can be a little abrasive, and I don't know exactly how the conversation got up to the point, but he challenged this young woman. He said, "Scott wants you to really do that. Yeah, I know you've got it all paid for. I know you've got it all figured out. But is that really what God wants for you in your life? Is that what God wants, just for you to go to that secular college and easy life and all that?" Abrasive, but he got to her. He got to her, and she ended up changing course entirely, even though financially it wasn't maybe wasn't what we would determine to be the smart-looking decision. She changed course, decided to go to Bible college instead. And I, for one, am very, very thankful that my mom decided to go to Bible college, because my mom in Bible college met my dad. I know the world doesn't always get it. And I know a lot of times they would even say, "That's not a mess. No, that's great. You got money. You got everything you need. Man, you're sitting pretty. You got the easy life. But have you asked God? Have you asked God what He wants first? I don't know if today you're in one of those messes and you need out, or if maybe you feel like things are okay, but I do know this, even if things seem okay, we still need to be asking God. We still need to be looking to His Word, saying, "God, how do you want me to proceed?" So today, as you come to these tables around the auditorium, one up there in the balcony, and you take this cup, on the top of this cup, there's bread. And underneath that, there's a cup of juice that reminds us of the body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus that was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You remember the sacrifice that He made. Remember, Jesus is the only one who truly can handle the mess. Are you putting Him first? Have you asked Him what He wants you to do? Think about that as you come to the tables.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the Contact Us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to Him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.